Yesterday was the best. Halloween parties, football games, and staying up late watching the World Series. I'm all about Halloween parties, any party, really, and I'm definitely a big football fan. But to be honest, I've never really followed baseball much. But it's, you know, when it gets to the end, it's worth tuning in. But watching the Astros and the Nationals last night, it reminded me of what I consider to be one of the worst sports bloopers of all time. Possibly because it makes me cringe so much just thinking about it. Confession, Adam and I love watching sports bloopers. The not top 10 on SportsCenter is kind of our jam. Like, we laugh harder than we probably should when soccer players make own goals and basketball players miss their dunks and football players run the wrong way after making an amazing interception. That's our thing. So the blooper that came to mind last night while watching Bregman's Grand Slam was a blooper from several years ago, and it was at the Cleveland Indians home game. And there was this home run, and it was a night game, and so there was a huge fireworks display immediately after the home run. Multicolored and everything, it was like being at a small town's 4th of July. Except this time, the Indians didn't score the home run. It was the other team. And once you heard the sounds of the explosion die down, you heard the entire stadium booing. And the cameras on the Jumbotron focus on the poor man responsible for cueing the fireworks at his perch on the top of the stadium. And at first, he's kind of cowering in his seat, trying to make himself smaller. But then the camera zooms in even more, and the booing gets even louder, and he just takes his Cleveland hat and puts it right over his face. I wasn't watching the game that night, but I did see the highlight later that week on ESPN's Not Top 10. And again, the next week, and the next week, and you can still find it online. The whole stadium boos, and everyone is judging the fireworks man. You know everyone in that stadium is thinking, really, man? You have one job. I'd do a better job than this man would. And even if we feel sorry for him, which I admittedly do, we'd still be thinking the same thing. I'd do a better job than this guy. At first glance, it's hard to relate to the Pharisee in this passage. It only takes a baseball game and some fireworks to realize that maybe there isn't as much room between us as we sometimes think. Judgment, self-righteousness, it's all over this parable. Jesus points these out as two characteristics of toxic faith that true disciples attempt to avoid. And it's not just back in the time of Pharisees, but these two traits of unhealthy religion are still very much so with us today, and we're still called to resist them. Self-righteousness, it isn't a word that I spend a lot of time thinking about, but we're told that this parable is addressed to those who, quote, were confident in their own righteousness. We might just say that they felt superior to other people. And the Pharisee in this story certainly feels superior to others, so much so that he lists them out for us and for God. Robbers, adulterers, tax collectors. Basically, he's like, me? I don't cheat. I don't sin. I'm not like that other guy over there. He essentially prayed, Lord, I thank you that I'm better than everyone else. It's pretty awful when we get down to it. And I'd love to tell you that that's never been me. And that we actually have a running joke in our family about this. So one year for Adam's birthday, We bought tickets to back-to-back productions of the play The Seagull. It showed on a Friday night, and then on Saturday night, they did a modern adaptation of the play with the same cast. It was a really cool concept. And since we lived less than a mile from the theater, Adam and I walked there. And I think it was on our walk to the theater the second night that I shared that I was really proud of us for investing in the arts. I felt like we were investing in ourselves, that we were challenging ourselves to think through things in new ways. I said something like, "Hey, I'm proud of us. Most people don't do this. And we're going to do this, two shows in two nights. Look at us. We're good people." But Adam, who knows how competitive I am, perhaps accurately heard, "We're better than other people." To which he immediately shot me a look, threw back his head, and began to laugh at me. And I couldn't help but join in, laughing and holding my nose high in the air, realizing my own arrogance and judgment. I might as well have said, "Lord, I thank you for plays and for art and for museums, and that enjoying these things makes me a better person than other people. As if I'm even a cultured person, as if anything like that matters anyhow." Arrogance, self-righteousness, pretentiousness, thinking we're better than others. It's a real thing. And apparently, it's easier to fall into than we think. Like that eye roll from the parent that sends store-bought cupcakes to school when another family shows up with gluten-free cupcakes that somehow taste amazing and are decorated to look like princesses or Paw Patrol or something clearly amazing. We judge people. We judge people by the treats they bring to school, by the clothes they wear. We judge people by their weight, without knowing anything about their health or what conditions affect them. We judge people by their accents and how they talk, by what they do for a living and what they don't do for a living. We judge people by the cars they drive and the houses they live in, deciding for ourselves if they're too shabby or too lavish. We judge others, often out of our own sense of self-righteousness. Because self-righteousness and that second trait in this parable, a judgmental spirit, are closely tied to each other. Admittedly, judgmental people is the main reason people give for not wanting to come to church. And who could blame them? We've all known a judger. We've probably all been a judger. The Pharisee in today's scripture, he exhibits severe judgment of others, including his fellow worshiper in the temple, the tax collector, who isn't there praying on the poor, but instead is praying for mercy. Authentic disciples are supposed to avoid self-righteous judging of others. And instead, we're supposed to leave the judgment to God. I know when I'm leaning towards judgment, I try to remind myself that I don't know the whole story. And we often never do know the whole story behind what people are going through. And so I try to adopt this technique. So I have a good friend whose mom tries to approach life's little problems by intentionally trying to set aside judgment and offer up grace. She probably wouldn't describe it that way, but that's definitely what's at play here. So when someone cuts her off in traffic, instead of letting her blood pressure rise and slamming on the horn, she tells herself, "Oh my goodness, I bet this person is rushing to the hospital so they don't miss the birth of their grandchild." Or when someone takes more food than what's allotted at the community gathering, she tells herself, "I bet she's taking that home to her kids because there isn't enough food for them at home." or when a store clerk isn't helpful and is maybe just downright rude. She doesn't start by judging his work ethic or going immediately to a superior. She assumes that this is his first day back at work after his father's passed away. As teenagers, my friend Catherine and I, we thought her mom was crazy, coming up with all of these stories of people when likely not a single one of them was ever true. But the thing is we all have those days. When we're grieving, when we're without something, when we just have to get somewhere. Days when being nice is a huge chore because of all the other things going on in life. When we've been up all night with a kid who's sick or crying or both, and then we have to head off to our commitments for the day. Sometimes life happens. And it gets in the way of us being the people that we intend to be. The person who never messes up, who never gets angry, who never sins. And when we're there, we want grace. And this parable, it is a reminder that grace is there for us. Have mercy on me, for I am a sinner, says the tax collector. And mercy? Mercy is granted. And we must be willing to offer that mercy to others. We must be willing to offer that grace to others. We must be willing to put aside our judgment and see that in this flawed and messy life, we're just all trying to get by. Thanks to the grace of God. Amen.